While you're turning to Psalm 5, I want to express my joy at being back here. They say you can't go home again, but I guess you can. There are some of the same faces that I saw back in 1989 when I first walked into this building. Yes, 1989. And many new ones that, to my memory, I have not seen since I haven't been here for some time in the morning. It's also nice to know that some things never change, and that is that the electrical problems are still here in the building. I thought you guys would have taken care of that by now. Let's focus our attention now on the fifth psalm. We will be reading the entirety of the psalm today. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against thee. But let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. We end there the reading of Psalm 5. Again, may the Lord add his blessing to both the reading and the proclamation of his word this morning. Well, dear ones, part of our being in a Reformed church means that on certain occasions, particularly, we are focused on self-examination, especially when it comes to the table, that is, the Lord's Supper, which we spent some time in our confession today. We come in self-examining ourselves, self-examining perhaps our motives, our sins, those things which we still would cling to, those things which perhaps we may need to reconcile with our brother or sister. And that is good. It is right. It is indeed necessary, according to God's word. But that exercise should not end, nor necessarily even begin there. This idea, this concept of self-examination should be a part of your life generally, and more particularly in looking at perhaps how you pray, how you worship, and then more broadly speaking, how you live in this world. But the focus today in Psalm 5, if you didn't pick it up during the reading, has to do with prayer and worship, which in this psalm are very closely linked together. And so, as we go on today, if I am speaking only of prayer, you should assume that I'm also including worship. Or speaking of worship, you should also understand that I'm also speaking of prayer. Now, a person can, I suppose, preach a sermon on prayer, and it could be a how-to sermon. Okay, when you pray, this is how you do it. And here are the 3 points and numerous sub-points under those 3 points and a very catchy conclusion. That is not this sermon. I hope you remember it. I hope you put it into practice. But that's not this sermon. This is not a how-to sermon. This is rather a who, when, and why sermon. Why should you pray? To whom should you pray? Those kind of questions are very important. Now, while I don't have an outline in front of you, I've broken down this psalm into three parts with a somewhat lengthy conclusion. The first three verses are the Lord being the only object of our prayers. And then verses 4 through 7, the Lord is the holy object of our prayers. And then finally, the Lord is the righteous object of our prayers. And then the final two verses really do form a divine summary of these things. And when I say object, I'm not wanting to depersonalize the triune God. You should not understand that. In fact, all throughout this psalm, when you read the word Lord, you should understand we're speaking of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's not intended to depersonalize the triune God, but to emphasize that your prayer and your worship is rightly directed somewhere. There is an object. Now, this could be, perhaps, yourself. Perish the thought. It's a blasphemous thing. But it's very common in our day. Or it can be very neutral, thoughts and prayers. No particular object. Certainly no heavenly or divine object. It could be, perhaps, an idol. Of course, in the history of God's people, especially in the Old Testament, idolatry was a significant problem with God's people. And I would just want to let you know today that it's still a problem. They're just not made out of metal or wood. They often reside within our own breasts. But there is an object, and that object, as far as this psalm is concerned, and as far as you should be concerned, Christian, is the Lord God who has revealed himself in his word. And that's very important, who has revealed himself. Now, there are quite a few verses here. There are 12 verses, and that means we can't spend a whole lot of time in each one. So this isn't going to be necessarily the most in-depth sermon at each point. But there are some very important applications for us. Let's look at the first verse here, particularly. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. This calling out to the Lord. Now you step back and you look at that for a moment. You think, well, wait a second. Is David expressing doubt? Does he think that there's a chance that God may not hear his prayer? He might not recognize his worship? Well, on the contrary, in this particular case, he's expressing great confidence. He expresses that confidence a few verses later in verse 3. My voice, shalt thou hear in the morning, that he will hear that morning prayer when he rises from his rest. What he's expressing here is this great desire. And it's said in a very forceful way, isn't it? In English, it's represented to us as an imperative, right? Give ear to my words. If you put the right tone of voice to it, it's a command, right? But that's not what it is here. It expresses an earnestness on the part of David. He's expressing it particular in his circumstances, because as you read through, and especially in the middle portion of the psalm, you realize that what's going on in David's life isn't particularly pleasant. There are enemies about. Apparently, they're gossiping about him. All sorts of false stories. They're saying all kinds of things and doing all kinds of things to David, plotting all kinds of evil. And so this earnest call comes particularly in the case of David when the circumstances drive him, drive you, and to drive me to seek the Lord's face in the midst of trouble. But it doesn't have to be trouble, does it? See, what he's doing here is he's, in a sense, seeking an audience with his sovereign. Oh, my king, hear me. Oh, my king, hear my voice. And just for emphasis here and for a particular reason, I think there's this poetic doubling of what he says to my voice and my meditations. See, the first word here, when he's speaking about his words, That is, that's something that is said out loud. And within the range of meaning of this word, it can mean something that's said quite forcefully. In fact, here's an example here in the first verse. Give ear to my words, O Lord. But also consider my meditation. So the second word is relating something to us differently, different than the first one is. That is, it's something that's unspoken, something that's merely whispered, as though you're speaking to yourself, but in this case, to the Lord. See, here we have this beautiful expression of what we might say are the two ends of the spectrum, right? The calling out to the Lord with a voice that is loud and, from our perspective, piercing. We say, Lord, hear my voice when I pray, when I worship. But also that mumble, that little whisper. So the form of your communication with your covenant God through Jesus Christ, we could say from one perspective, is less important than the genuine pouring out of your heart conviction. I didn't say it wasn't important at all, but it's less important. It's okay. In fact, it's a good thing to mumble that little prayer in the midst of your workday when your boss has just, you too. Lord, give me patience. Give me grace. That's no less a legitimate prayer than a very long and detailed prayer. Both are good in their own way. See, this is part of the Holy Spirit's work in you. In this recognizing that the Lord does hear, He wants to listen, He loves to hear, He delights to hear. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray. Wasn't that wonderful that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say that? Sometimes we don't know what to pray. Don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see here, even in this conversation, this intercession that's spoken of by Paul in Romans 8, 24 through 27, there's an expression of it there. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, he says in verse 2. See, rightly the psalmist calls upon the Lord and him alone. See, that's the point here. Him alone. Because David and all who belong to the Lord have that relationship with him. If you belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come in faith, if you repented of your sins and cast yourself upon Him, then you can say the same thing as David. My King, my God, I call out to you, I pray to you, I worship you. See, not only is the Lord uniquely worthy of your prayers and your worship, but the Lord will show His favor to you when you call upon Him. And you do so with love and with a reverent fear. And be careful. I didn't say He's going to give you whatever you want. He will often give you what you don't want. But what you know is that God who you call upon, that Savior in whose name you pray, will provide all things for your good and His glory. Even as we read in the beginning of our worship today, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. I'm sorry, we didn't read this. It's the latter part of Psalm 145. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, and all the wicked will he destroy. It's verses 27 through 20. Now that sounds like the kind of relationship with God that is precious, is glorious, is wonderful. But did you hear those words? Those that call upon him, those that fear him, those that desire him. As you hear the stark contrast in that passage I just read. Oh, the Lord is righteous. He's holy. He's near to you when you call out to him. But the wicked he will destroy. Now, that's a stark contrast, isn't it? So the wicked have desires. The wicked have even a relationship with the Lord, don't they? That's a frightful thing. The reality is that the Lord will not hear them. He will not hear vague, religiously sounding words, whether in your prayers or in your worship. He won't hear those who seek his face apart from the only mediator, Jesus Christ. It's not just a question of being religious in a general sense. I have to confess, I personally despise that kind of language. Oh, he's very spiritual. See, David here recognizes that God is the only one worthy of his praise, and that the faith of those who do not come to him, in fact, despise the Lord, is one of judgment, and we'll see more of that later. And in verse 3, we find for the third time in three verses, David expresses that it is only to the Lord that he will pray. Thou shalt hear my voice. See, everything is focused upon who God is in regards to his prayers, in regards to his worship. And his calling upon the Lord is a priority. And is it good to pray in the morning? Yes, of course. It's good to pray in the evening. It's good to pray in the middle of the day. It's good to pray at all times. Right? But this concept of morning, oftentimes in the Hebrew mindset, had to do with priority. So what is the most important thing? What's the thing you do first? And for him, it was that he would call out to the Lord. Now, you have to be careful here. Again, you shouldn't consider this to be merely a formal prayer, and then you can go on and, you know, with the rest of your day. I've got that out of the way. The biblical pattern is a constant living before the face of God, praying or otherwise, in worship and devotion. And that can be even in the midst of dealing with your boss who is so unreasonable. That's what the scriptures tell us elsewhere, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you don't have to wait to come to church to do that. But note also the posture there, the very last few words of verse 3. He says he's looking up. Now, if you were to survey the scriptures, you'd find prayer being expressed in all kinds of different postures. Someone falling on their face, bowing down very low, hands lifted up, eyes lifted up. You know, there's a truth also, though, that the Lord is omnipresent, right? He sees, he knows. Does it matter so much what your posture is? Well, the answer to that question is it depends. But it's also not necessarily the most important thing. The idea here is that his focus is heavenward. It's heavenward. So what this does, the expression here, it reinforces our status as the creature, and he is the creator. So whether it is physically looking up into the heavens, which is perfectly fine, this idea here, it reinforces that idea that when it comes down to it, in the most fundamental sense, God is inaccessible to you and to me. Unless something happens, unless somehow there's a bridge between you and God. And that bridge is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. See, the Lord is the only legitimate object of prayer and worship, and the only way that we can do that properly is through Jesus Christ. But of course, that's not all in the following verses. You see that the Lord is the holy object of our prayers and of our worship. Not only singular, but holy, separate, apart. And the holiness of God is as much who God is as any other of His attributes or perfections. So it's one of the first things you'll hear, for example, if you hear a licensure examination for a candidate for the ministry, they'll say, well, what are some of the attributes of God? What are some of the perfections of God? Either word will be used. Holiness, justice, mercy, truth. Holiness is as much a part of who God is as His justice or anything else. But the holiness of God, that's something sometimes for us that's a little bit harder to grasp. It seems maybe a little bit outside of our conception to really understand what that means. And part of that is, I think, because of how popular culture handles it. Think of the way that God is portrayed. Don't think too deeply on this, about how God is portrayed in popular culture. How is God portrayed? Well, oftentimes, especially in medieval art, is this grandfatherly figure, right? Long flowing beard, reaching out to touch the finger of Adam. You know what I'm talking about? Right. It's all misty, it's all... That, by the way, is an example why we don't picture the deity or attempt to do so. Because it's ultimately a lie. See, His holiness, God's holiness, is often revealed in scriptures as being opposed to what? To wickedness. Sometimes violently so. And that's true in this text. Sometimes violently. You can see a glimpse in this psalm as at Sinai. Right? There was a glimpse of God's holiness. And how did the people respond? They responded by, don't let God talk to us anymore. It's too much. When the Lord struck down those who brought strange fire before Him, we see a glimpse of the holiness of God. But for you and for me, His holiness is not a reason to cower, to be afraid that at any moment the lightning bolt is going to come out of the heavens and strike us down because of God's anger with us. But it's a reason, in fact, to call upon Him, not avoid Him. But that there's a really big assumption with that. And that is that the problem of sin has been addressed to any who would come before Him. That is, the problem of sin has been addressed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you seek the holy God of Scriptures, the one who is revealed to us in His Word, and you try to do so apart from the mediatorial work of Christ, then what awaits you is nothing but judgment and fire. But when cleansed by the blood of Christ, when purified, then your prayers and your worship are rendered acceptable because of what Jesus Christ has done. Oh yes, as we read in Hebrews, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire, in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. But then in verse 5, there's this switch, right, if you're following along. In verse 5, there's this switch about the foolish. Unto you I will cry, O Lord, unto you you will hear my voice in the morning. But you are not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. And the foolish shall not stand in your sight. Now, the foolish, or as some translations render it, and the New King James, for example, renders it boastful. Both translations of the Hebrew are legitimate. Both are good translations. You think, well, boastful, foolish. Is there a relationship between the two of them? There is absolutely a relationship between the two of them. Two sides, we might say, of the same coin. You probably were unaware of this fact, but I won the Boston Marathon last year. Record time. You should be giggling. I did, really. I won the Boston Marathon. See, if I boast about or assert something that is not true, in fact, contrary to reality, I'm showing myself to be foolish. That was foolish. I didn't run the Boston Marathon, in case you were wondering. If you and I, if we presume to be a law unto ourselves, that somehow you're autonomous. No, I'm autonomous. I'm not required to give any account to my Creator. No, I'm an island unto myself. I'm the captain of my soul. Well, there can be little else that's more foolish than that. That kind of a boast. In fact, it's an act of wickedness to declare such a thing, to hold such a thing in your heart. And the Lord, now wait for it, what does the text say? He hates such. There's no way to soften that term, and we shouldn't try. Because the holiness of God requires that the wicked be judged as enemies and traitors to His divine majesty. It requires it. But thankfully, the Lord is not at war with everyone. There's hope and there's reconciliation in and through Jesus Christ. But there is a difference. There could not be a more stark and clear distinction. That's how the next verse flows. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or falsehood. Lies. He abhors these kinds of things. It is the Lord abhors these things. And you'll notice here what David is doing is he's ascribing to the Lord those attributes which the Lord has revealed about himself. And this is key. He can speak confidently about the God with whom he speaks, whom he addresses. He can speak confidently because he's speaking about God in the way that God has revealed himself to David. And you and I can do the same thing in our prayers and our worship. We can confidently come before the Lord if we actually repeat back to Him those things that He's revealed about Himself. This is the heart of both worship and prayer. Or we might perfect that and say worship and prayer, which is acceptable before a holy God. So you and I are not at liberty to make it up as we go along. We're not at liberty to conform to the trends which please humans at any particular time. Now, looking out over the congregation today, I do suspect with a great amount of confidence here that there are a number of people that are familiar with Candyland. Yeah, Candyland. I can see you know about Candyland, right? Well, I played Candyland as a kid, as a father. I think I might have even done so as a grandfather. Now, if you and I are playing Candyland and I pick out a yellow one, I don't like yellow. I don't want to go to yellow. Yellow's bad for me. Red is better. I want to go to red. So I just move my piece to red. Why are you so upset? Why are you so mad? Red is better. Red's more fun. Well, of course you're upset. I cheated. It's not according to the rules. Now, if we're going to be so concerned about Candyland, we also might want to be concerned, at least perhaps with a passing interest, on how God has revealed himself to us. Something much more significant than Candyland, as wonderful as a game that is. See, there's always this problem lurking. There's always this thing in the background that the Apostle Paul mentioned to Timothy in his final letter, probably the last thing he wrote in the New Testament. In chapter 4, here, right at the end of the last book that Paul wrote, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And that rightly is often a charge given to pastors, preachers who are particularly charged with this kind of thing. But oftentimes we stop there. There's a purpose statement right after that. You remember what that is? You may have even memorized this. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So the purpose statement there is that the preacher is to preach solid doctrine, correcting, teaching, exhorting, I would add even comforting. All of these things are true. And the reason is that there come along from time to time, and we see it even in our own days, that there are going to be those, both within the church and outside of the church, that want to gather to themselves teachers and preachers and churches that simply just do what makes me feel good. Just scratch the itch in my ears. You see, that's not what you're called to, Christian. That's not what you're called to as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, what you're called to is related in the next verse. But as for me, I will come into thy house. In the multitude of thy mercy and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Where is David's focus? Where is it? Purposefully, he makes this contrast. There are those over there that behave in this way, that seek this thing. But as for me, this is where I will go. This is what I will do. See, notice the contrast. This psalm goes back and forth, contrast to contrast to contrast. Your prayers and your worship are not, or at least should not, be merely an extension of the world's theology and practice. Well, what is the world doing? Well, let's sprinkle some water on it and do it in the church. Nor should it be merely an extension and projection of your own gut feelings, as Pastor Wes likes to say, belly gods. Those things that come out of your innards. This requires serious examination of one's heart and one's motives, doesn't it? You have to ask, are my prayers, is my worship reflective? Is it like a mirror of the holiness of God? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. It's not about flowery vocabulary, for example. Rather, it's about the hearty expression of the conviction that you have deep in your heart that God is holy, that He is sovereign, and you rejoice in the access that you have through Jesus Christ. You do so in thankfulness, seeking from His hand all that is necessary for body and soul, as our confession renders it. Is that what your prayers are like? Well, I suspect you're like me and you say, well, I want them to be. They aren't always that way. Is your worship a reflection of the holiness of God? Again, don't misunderstand the same thing. It's not about a lot of the things that we might think. Rather, it is true and holy worship and prayer is that which is pursued in acknowledgement that God is in fact holy and that you are and I are not, apart from the imputation of Christ's righteousness. you're not. And all the time you're at worship here at Covenant, week by week, each Lord's Day, every time you come into worship, at the back of your mind, at the very least, there ought to be that little voice, that little self-voice that says, I don't belong here, and yet by the grace of Jesus Christ, I do. In myself, I don't. I have no business coming before a holy God, but because Jesus Christ has redeemed me, because His righteousness is imputed to me by the Holy Spirit, then I can come. I will come, as David says. Now, in Old Covenant terms, this meant going to the temple, going to the place where the Lord placed His name, where you and I, where you had to be ritually pure. If you wanted to go into the precincts of the temple, you had to be pure. But in New Covenant terms, it's not the physical temple, is it? But praying and worshiping in the heavenly temple, made without hands and purified, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but by and through the blood of the mediator and high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a good part of the book of Hebrews is about. Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's Hebrews 9:11-12. Coming into His place, into His presence, where He has placed His name in the multitude of His mercies. Why the mercy? Why the mercy? Do we need mercy? Do you need mercy when you come into the presence of a holy God? If your answer is no, I'm fine, then talk to me after. We need to talk. You need mercy. I need mercy. See, that means we have to set aside all sense of inherent worthiness. If you come before the Lord in your private prayers and public prayers, in the assembly of the saints, if you come in with a sense of inherent worthiness, oh, Mom and Dad were Christians. I was catechized. Well, good for you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? Setting that aside, but having the firm conviction that only through Jesus Christ you may come. Coming in reverence, that's what He says, in thy fear, in fear of Him, a reverential fear, acknowledging His holiness, His separateness. Oh, dear one, how else could we come and to pray and to worship before our God? Well, there's no other way. It's just not possible. But there is a way. Now, dear ones, if there's just no way that we can complete this text tonight, I over-prepared and under-delivered. Maybe next time. Maybe next time we'll finish this. But consider these words. Consider how David, inspired of the Holy Spirit, expresses God's holiness. The fact that He is the only one. And then as you read the rest of the psalm, you come to understand that God is righteous and that He will vindicate us and He will judge the wicked. That's part of it too. When it comes down to it all, that you and I, as we come in our prayers and our worship, we are simply objects of God's grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is simply no other way in which we may come. So, dear ones, of course, if you've never placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then today is the day. But if you've walked with the Lord, if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, some of these things, I hope, the Holy Spirit will use to say, you know what? I've been going through the motions for the last 5 years. That needs to end today. God, help me. For our God is a God who delights when we come to Him and to plead with Him and to worship Him through Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us pray. We do come to you, our Heavenly Father, acknowledging that you are the God who is holy, you are exalted and lifted up, that our Lord Jesus Christ, in holiness and purity, bore our sins unto the cross. We ask that you would place within our hearts, by your Holy Spirit, a love and a joy that both rejoices in the salvation, the redemption that we have, but also recognizes that you're a God who is holy, you're just, and that while you are accessible to us, you also would reveal yourself to us in the ways that you decide and determine. And may we conform to those things and do so with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.